Well, that was a blessing. You can see Caleb getting ready to take away. Go crazy there a little bit. And Miles, I heard a little of your mother and you towards the end. Awesome. Thank you for that. Turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk. It must be a holiday weekend. Good to have each of you out and to be able to look at this passage together. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11 this evening as we continue working through Habakkuk. As we've done in the past, we'll read chapter 1. And I think this is helpful for us as we continue to work through just to get a broader understanding of the context, and we'll keep doing that as we come to Habakkuk. So you're in chapter 1 of Habakkuk. He says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me to see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, for the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. This is the Lord's answer to him. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like the sand. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. They pile up earth and take it. And then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men, whose own might is their God. Habakkuk prays his second prayer. And are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them for judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man who is more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings them up with his hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them with his dragnet, in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take up my stand on my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out and see what he will say to me, and I will answer concerning my complaint. So Habakkuk waits to hear from the Lord. Our passage this evening is verse 5 through 11. Let me just remind us of what we've kind of summarized in the preceding weeks. Habakkuk lives in a time of great turmoil, violence, evil. And evil were rampant, and even greater destruction and suffering was imminent. This was part of God's judgment, But why did Habakkuk have to see this evil? Why did his family, why did other men and women who were walking by faith, why did innocent children, why did they have to experience this violence? And he'll ask a broader question later. The question is, they are experiencing this violence as a nation. Why is God using a nation that is actually worse than them as the source of judgment? So Habakkuk speaks not only on his behalf, but his prayer and questions to God are representative of, I believe, a remnant who are struggling to understand God's silence, God's distance, or God's apparent indifference. We said that this prayer is deeply personal. You see, in verse 1, it says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. That word oracle is burden. So it's a burden that weighed heavy on his heart, a burden that he carried to the Lord, a burden that he shared with God's people. In other words, a burden that was shared between him and God's people. Jeremiah wrote clearly to the nation as a whole. Habakkuk had a national message as well. In chapter 2, verse 2 through 3, he is told to write the vision that the Chaldeans are coming, that judgment is imminent, on a billboard so that the one who reads it may run. And we'll talk about that later as we get into the series. But I wonder if Habakkuk wrote with the idea of encouraging the remnant, those who are trying to walk, as we said, by faith, but were weighed down by extreme evil, violence, and injustice that surrounded them. I don't know that for sure, but I kind of get that sense as I work through this. So it's a deeply personal burden. Look at verse 3. He asked a question that we looked at last time. Why do you make me to see evil and violence? That very personal nature. Why do you make me see this? This was an experience that Habakkuk had to endure for some time. It was not a new experience to him. It had been long time. He says, how long? In verse 2. Shall I cry for help? There was a confusion about God's seeming distance, God's seeming silence or indifference or his lack of concern for his people. In verse 4, he said, the wicked surround the righteous and justice goes forth as perverted. So these are the concerns that Habakkuk has. We noted last time that his name means to embrace, and that certainly can be the theme of the book. Habakkuk is embracing God in the storm. Throughout the book, we see Habakkuk is seeking to embrace God, even in circumstances, even when circumstances and human rationale or emotions seem empty and useless. When life falls apart, embrace God. And Habakkuk points us to God in a way to embrace his sovereignty, embrace his wisdom, embrace his timing, embrace his word, embrace his set-apartness, his holiness, embrace him who is everlasting, embrace the unchanging God, embrace his salvation, embrace his strength, and embrace his joy, even in the middle of the storm. So this week, we come to God's answer. Habakkuk had prayed those first four verses, really kind of a frustrated prayer, looking for God's response, looking to understand. We talked about a couple weeks ago the difference when we approach God in prayer, what our posture ought to be. And we compared from Luke, Zechariah's prayer compared to Zechariah's prayer, but Zechariah's response to the angel and the angel's declaration about John and his birth versus Mary's response to the angel. And Mary had a response clearly of faith. Zechariah had a response that the angel says, because you did not believe. Zechariah was blind until all that was fulfilled. Malachi, let me just read it. Malachi 2, verse 17, God issues a warning to the priest and the leadership. He says, you weary the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Certainly, Habakkuk is asking, where is justice? Where is the God of justice? But Habakkuk asks it in a very different way. He's leaning into God. He's desiring to know God. He's desiring for God to answer him. He's coming to God from a very different posture than we see here in Malachi, where they're saying, where is the God of justice? So his prayer, though he is confused about what God is doing, he has a posture of faith and trusting God. So, at the end of verse 4, Habakkuk's prayer, he ends that with an expression of frustration over the law being powerless and ineffective. And God answered that and Habakkuk's other concerns in the next verses that we're going to look at this evening. But the answer is not what Habakkuk expected. And I think this has some lessons for us. So look at verse 5. Look at God's response. God's response in verse 5 is, look among the nations, see and wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Verse 7 through 11 will kind of expand on verse 6. But what we see here in verse 5 is God's answer to Habakkuk. And God answers his people. God does answer prayer. Habakkuk had prayed to God. He had poured out his burden and his complaint before the Lord. And he had done that from a stance, we said, of embracing and trusting God. Now in verse 5 through 11, the Lord responds. And Habakkuk had asked God in verse 3, why do you make me, what's that word? See iniquity. That had been Habakkuk's question. Why do you make me see iniquity? Habakkuk had also asked, in the rest of verse 4, he says, and why do you idly what? Look at wrong. God's answer to Habakkuk is, in verse 5, look and what? See. God uses the very same words that Habakkuk had used to ask God. Why do you make me see this? Why do you look idly? God uses those words to indicate, listen, Habakkuk, I've heard you. He uses the very same words. As if to say, I've heard you, Habakkuk. I've heard your every word. I'm not inattentive. I'm not indifferent. I'm not unconcerned. I'm not silent. I'm not passive in your experience. I, in fact, am active. I find that very encouraging. I mean, we know God answers prayer, right? We know God hears us. But to be able to see this, the personal nature of it and how God answers prayer. Listen to a few verses that would encourage us in this way. Psalm 38, verse 15 says, "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer." And Habakkuk does answer, or God does answer Habakkuk, and he will answer our prayers. Or Psalm 145, verse 18 through 19, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them." Well, while God may have seemed to be distant from Habakkuk, he actually was not distant. He was very near. And he heard the very words of Habakkuk and responded to them. Or Psalm 66, 16 through 20, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer and removed his steadfast love from him." The believer who comes to God in a posture of faith, as Habakkuk did, God hears and answers his prayer. Well, the answer may not be what we want. And Habakkuk is a little bit surprised by God's answer, we will see. Psalm 38, verse 1 through 3, "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased." If you think of answers of prayer throughout Scripture, one of the remarkable ones is in Acts chapter 12. And you remember Peter was in prison to be brought out and probably executed the next day. At least that was the plan. And you know, the church was locked behind doors, and what were they doing? They were praying together, praying for the Lord's deliverance. And so Peter was kept in the prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains and sentries before the door. Two sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, and said, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And then he said, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." God answers prayer. As God's people, we can be absolutely confident of our Father's active care in our lives, even when our circumstances beg, "Where is your God?" Look at the verses in the words in verse 5. "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told you." Wonder and be astounded. God's answers aren't always what we think. It certainly was not what Habakkuk anticipated or even wanted to hear. But God says to him, "I am doing a work." I love that phrase. I've long had that phrase highlighted in my Bible. God says to him, "For I am doing a work in your days." It reminds me that even now, God is at work. He is at work in my life, in times of distress, in times when his arm seems withdrawn. God says to Habakkuk, I am doing a work. He says, wonder. Wonder and be astounded. That word wonder is kind of has the idea of to be dumbfounded, to be bewildered. There's an element of fear, of startled astonishment. Be astonished, that's to be confounded, to be amazed. And God says, wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your day. When God's plans are not yet seen, I am doing a work, God says. When God's plans leave you grasping for answers like a drowning person grasping for air, God is doing a work. When God's plans seem fearful, when the path ahead seems fraught with darkness, uncertainty, and injury, God says, I am doing a work. When God's plans cause bewilderment, God says, I'm doing a work. When God's plans seem disproportionate and just too much for the mind and heart to process, God says, I'm doing a work in your day. God is at work. And we as believers know that he's working for our what? Our good, right? Philippians 2:13, we know it well. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Or Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who has begun a work in you will bring it to completion in the day at the day of Jesus Christ. God is doing a work. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8 and 10, some of my favorite verses. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. God is doing a work. God's purposes are always at work. God is always at work, and they always work together for good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God says, I am doing a work in your day. But he says that you will not believe it. I'm doing a work and you will not believe it, though it be told you. Or what is the work that what God was doing in this day? Verse 6. God says, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. God says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Who are these Chaldeans? Well, we know them, right? They're the Babylonians. What else do we know about Chaldeans? We know that Abraham came from where? Ur of the Chaldees. I think that's interesting. Abraham had come from Ur of the Chaldees. God had raised up his people, his very people, from among the Chaldeans. Though at that time they were an obscure group of people, and now God was going to use the Chaldeans as the instrument of judgment on his people. I think that's very interesting. God says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. It was God's grace that called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and made him a people. And God's people, of course, we know, had rejected him. They had turned from him. They had turned against his covenant that he made with them in Deuteronomy 28. Was it not God's right to raise up the Chaldeans as a means of judgment on his unbelieving people? Just as God's grace was involved in calling out Abraham, so God's grace is active in calling out the Chaldeans. Though Habakkuk isn't quite ready to recognize that yet. I think by the end of the book, he kind of starts to get that. That's amazing. God's grace had called out Abraham. And now God's grace, it always works. All his characteristics and attributes always work in tandem with whatever he's doing, right? So we can say God's grace is also calling out the Chaldeans as a means of judgment on his people. Well, look at these Chaldeans. Who are they? In verse 6, we're told about their character, their conduct, and their motivation. Their character. They are a bitter and hasty nation. They are ruthless. That's who they are. They are ruthless people, and we'll see some of that here, and then in the weeks ahead, we'll see some more of that spelled out for us. So that their character, they are ruthless people. Their conduct, they march through the breadth of the earth. They sweep up everything in their path. Like a giant vacuum cleaner, they suck up everything that is before them. I'm terrible at movies. And my kids and wife are saying, oh no, he's bringing up a movie. Sorry. I'm terrible at movies, so I don't know what it would have been in. But I've seen a few where some evil extraterrestrial thing or something, I don't know, has come down to earth and it's sucking up everything, a whole cities and peoples and cars. Have you seen that? I don't know. I'm sure there's a bunch of them. Terrifying, right? I mean, that's what they're trying to communicate, the terror. And when I picture this, when I picture the violence of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans coming, they're like this giant vacuum cleaner just sucking up everything in their path, sweeping it away. Maybe like the vacuum trucks that go on the street, just sucking it up. No mercy, no discrimination, nothing left behind but ruin. That is their conduct. Their motivation, he says, is to seize. That they're motivated to dominate and to gain. Power and gain, whatever they can get. That is who they are. Verse 7 through 11 kind of elaborates on that. They're ruthless. Look at verse 7. They are dreaded and fearsome. Dreaded and fearsome. They had no rival. They recognized no law but themselves. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Verse 8 says, their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. I looked up, typed into Google, how fast is a leopard? Leopard speed, horse speed. And it makes no sense. I don't think Habakkuk had Google to know about the speeds. A leopard runs at 35 miles an hour. A horse can run up to 50 miles an hour. So what's he saying? Is Scripture wrong? I don't know what he's saying. But they're fast. Cheetahs can run 50 to 80 miles an hour. Mountain lions can run over 50 miles an hour. Humans can run It's pitiful. Like 20 miles an hour. I'm like a sprint, full out sprint. I think the fastest man who's ever run was like 25 something miles per hour. That's pitiful. I mean, when you're going down the road in your car at 25 miles an hour, how fast does that feel? Not very fast. So I don't know exactly how to work that out. I don't know what he means. I didn't look into the whole meaning of leopard and all of that to figure it out for you. But what is the point? We know Scripture's not wrong, right? There's got to be a clear answer somehow. But the point is they're fast. They're fast. They are more fierce than the evening wolves. And the evening is when wolves hunt in packs. They track, they corner their prey, they rip it apart. Ravenous wolves. This is how the Chaldeans were. They were like their horsemen proudly press on proudly. Their horsemen come from afar. They are like eagles, swift to devour. Eagles are birds of prey. Caleb and I, not too long ago, Caleb likes documentaries, animal documentaries. So if he's not watching Star Wars cartoons, it's animal documentaries. And we, a while back, we watched one on these eagles in, was it Mongolia or somewhere? Somewhere over there. These things were crazy. Like, they had handlers, and the handlers would call them, and they had little covers on their eyes. I'm sure you've seen something like that. But these eagles would spot foxes or other larger animals at a distance and would go and attack them. And seen on video, of course, these eagles attacking giant mountain goats like three or four times their size. Or foxes, or mountain lions. Incredible. Their strength and their ability to prey, to find prey and to track it down. And once they hook their talons in, there's no letting go. And God gives us that picture of the Babylonians. They are vicious, they are swift, they are agile, they are deadly. And remember, this is all God's response to Habakkuk. This is my answer. They come in verse 9. They all come for violence. Remember, we had said that violence is a key word in this book. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. Like sand, too many to count, not quantifiable. Verse 10, at kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, they pile up earth and take it. They fear no one. They scoff at kings and laugh at rulers. Zedekiah would know their ruthlessness. King Zedekiah was taken out, was taken captive. His sons and his grandsons beaten and murdered in front of him. And then his own eyes burned out. And then he was taken in shackles back to Babylon. Ruthless people, the Chaldeans. They gather captives, their greed, they scoff at kings, their pride, whose own might is their god, they worship self. All of this is what God tells Habakkuk. He is doing. I am doing a work in your day. evil and calamity do not exist independently of God's sovereign rule and his redemptive plan. This is what we see going on here. Amos chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Is a trumpet blown in a city, and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it?" Or Isaiah 45, 7, "I form the light and I create darkness. I make well and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Evil and calamity do not exist independent of God's sovereign rule and his redemptive plan. But it all must be understood and can only be understood by faith. And that was what Habakkuk tells us. So Habakkuk will respond in prayer in verse 12. He'll respond in prayer. He will respond by, as we said, embracing God and leaning into God. And this is what we see his response to be. Look at verse 12. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look on wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows the one who is more righteous than he?" So as Habakkuk processes this prayer, and even as you and I process different things, look at how Habakkuk leans into God. He says, "I've heard you, Lord. I've heard what you're doing. I know you're doing a work." He certainly doesn't understand it. We'll see that. But he says, "I know this. You are the everlasting God. You see all of history. I only see a part of it. I'll rest in that." He says, "You are Yahweh. You are the covenant-keeping God of Israel. I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm going to rest in the fact that you are Yahweh." He says, "You are my God." Very personal concept of his relationship with God. "You are my God." He takes comfort in that. He says, "You are my Holy One, my set apart one, the one whose ways are always right. And while I can't understand it and I can't fully process it, I'm going to lean into my Holy One. You are my rock, my refuge, my strength." But even as we go about life this week, we can take great courage in the fact that God hears our prayers. He answers our prayers specifically, personally. It's not always in the way that we expect, but it is always in keeping with his character and with who he is. And he is doing it for our good and for his glory. And as we do that, let us embrace him in who he is as the everlasting God, the covenant-keeping God, our God, the God who has loved us, who gave his very Son for us, and who will freely give us all things that we need. Why? Because of his Son. Embrace him as the one who is holy and set apart, as our refuge. We can rest in him. God help us to do that, even as Habakkuk did. Let's close in prayer. Father, you are good. Help us to understand that more and more each day. even as we walk through this life and keep our eyes on our Savior and on the place that He has gone to prepare for us. Father, we pray with the apostle. We long for your return. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name. Amen.